I'd like to say a third, we enjoy the camp meeting as always. We love all of you. We didn't get to spend as much time with you as we'd like, but we stayed across the street, so we weren't in touch as much as we'd like to have been. And I'd like to apologize for not being at the picnic earlier yesterday. That was my fault, not Julie and Tammy's. I said, I need to run by and look at my lesson a little bit, because I had this lesson all week, and I thought, well, I've got the whole week to look at this, but I didn't have. You know how time goes. You know, you look at redeeming the times, how true that is. This week has flown by. So anyway, I made this a little late, but so I apologize for that. I hope I don't get too choked up. I get emotional sometimes, but Alan Kirk's not here, so when he's not here crying, it kind of helps me. I can brave it a little better. But I have to say, I do miss him. I miss him and so many others. But in the 90s, I miss those folks, the Wileys, the Huffmans. So many of them that have always been a part of the camp meeting. I'd like to thank the Darnells for all the hard work they put into this. They've done a great job, haven't they? Of course, them and anyone else that may have helped them, I don't know if they had help or not, but I know Terry and his wife and their three sweet daughters, I know they put a lot of hard work into this. They did an outstanding job, but I must say, however, that most people save the best for last. Somehow or another, Terry got that upside down when you look at my spot here. So, but we'll allow him one thing there, I guess, but he'll do better next time. We've had some very good speakers all week, and I'm very humbled to even be asked to speak, especially in the people of your caliber, speakers of your caliber. I'm a little intimidated, so that's one reason I wanted to look. One reason I want to look over my notes the way I want to be sure that even when I read the Bible, I don't read a word wrong, because I know you folks know it backwards and forward a lot better than I do. I've had so many speakers, good speakers this week, and they've covered this whole thing. There's nothing I can tell you new. You could probably tell me. Somebody, two or three different ones, told me, said, all you got to do is say ditto, 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 and that's about all I have to say, because if you paid attention all week, then you know what this is all about. But I suppose that's what the theme is about. So that it's saturated in our minds, we understand what the theme is about, what's being said this week. So when we leave here, we know that we need to do good. We need to do good works. We need to be busy redeeming the time. Don't waste our time doing selfish things for ourselves. Work for God while we have the time, because the time is very short, as we all very well know. We're in God's kingdom this morning because of His wonderful grace. We have been blessed by that. We know that we're miserable sinners, all of us, the entire human race. Of all the people who have ever set foot on God's green earth, not one could stand righteous and holy before God Almighty. Not one of us. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. Paul says in Ephesians, verses 8, 9, and 10. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 first, and I want you to notice verse 10 when we get to that. He starts off and he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I bring this up to show that we're saved by grace through the blood of Christ. We cannot do it on our own. We know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. We understand that. But many people stop here and they say, well, Jesus Christ did it all. There's nothing else that I can do. He did it all. I have to do nothing. They use that as an excuse. But I want you to look. Paul said in verse 10, in very much the same breath that he just said, not by works lest any man should boast. And then he says verse 10, for we are His workmanship, talking about God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So that nullifies any thought that there's nothing we can do. Don't ever use that excuse. And if you hear anybody say that, just remember this, what Paul said, this one verse. We're created unto good works. The believer experiences two creations, the physical one and the spiritual one. God's workmanship in us. He saved us so that we could be saved through the gospel for good works. Not by good works, but for good works. So, what do? We go about doing good works. Perfectly? No. We're not perfect. Even though we have been raised to walk in newness of life. You know, we know what baptism is. We've heard that a lifetime. I've heard that more than any other subject, and I'm sure you have. When we're raised up, we're raised to walk in newness of life, supposed to be perfect before God. But because we brought all this baggage with us, this baggage, this old fleshly body, we brought this with us, because when I raised up out of that baptism there, I still had this old fleshly body, which is prone to all manner of sin. This fleshly body, that's what it's about. It's about sin. The word flesh is used in the Bible so many times, and it's compared to sin. You know, and sometimes instead of saying sin, it's just used the word flesh kind of in the setting where they use it. Fleshly body came from the dust of the earth, and that's where it will go back. Once our spirit leaves this body, when my spirit leaves this body, it's going to rot in the ground. This fleshly body will not go to heaven. God doesn't want this filthy, sinful body that I have. He doesn't want it. He doesn't need it. So it goes back to the dirt. He wants this clean spirit inside me that He has cleansed. He's created to do good works so that it can go to heaven, not this fleshly body. You know, the old fleshly body is what got Adam and Eve into trouble to start with, wasn't it? They sin because of the fleshly body. That's what the fleshly body is all about. And we're still doing it today. You think we've learned from their mistakes. I've looked at what Eve did and thought, why did she do that? And I wonder how many minutes ago it was when I had to sin because of my flesh when I made that statement. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 7. Paul's talking here, Romans chapter 7. It's some scripture we've heard before. I think one of the brothers touched on it this week. That goes without saying. They touched on about everything I'm going to talk about. Romans chapter 7. Let's read verses 18 through 23. I'll give you a second to turn here. Paul says, and remember when we read this, Paul was an apostle. He was at the right hand of Jesus Christ himself, one of the best apostles there ever was. This is Paul talking, one that we look up to and admire and think, I wish I could be half as good as Paul. This is what Paul says. Verse 18, read with me if you will. He says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Why not? Because the flesh is hindering him. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do, because of the flesh. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil was present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He's saying, this fleshly body is my enemy. It's causing, no matter what I do, I think Brad pointed out very eloquently the other day. He said, Sunday morning we might decide, I'm just going to do better, I'm going to do better, I'm going to do better. And he said, by Tuesday morning, we've already messed up. He's saying pretty much what Paul said. That's what I'm trying to say. The fleshly body is a problem for us. The carnal nature of man is evil. It's just in us to do evil. God knows that's why He made a way for us. Even if we resolve to do better, we can resolve all we want to, and we should, and we should struggle and try to do better. We're going to fail. What I'm saying is, don't give up, don't quit, get back up. That's the key to the whole thing. Try to do one thing, we do another, just as Paul said. It's a struggle. It's the nature of the inward man. So we fail and we come back to God very humbly on our knees and say, God, forgive me, I failed. Please give me another chance. And He does. So we get back up and go into doing good works again. That's what it's all about. Our text this morning, I guess you thought it wouldn't get to it, but our text comes from Galatians 6 and verse 9. Paul is writing to the Galatians there, the letter to the church. It's very important to realize he's talking to Christians. So it applies to us very much because we're trying to walk as Christians. He says in verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. So if we're doing well there with our teeth gritted, have you ever done that? Well, I've got to do this. I've got to go to church and I've got to do so-and-so and then got my teeth gritted. you're weary and well-doing, I don't care how much you do, you're not going to please God with that attitude, are you? He doesn't appreciate that. Let us not grow weary and well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He said there's going to be a reward for us if. There's that if. That's a big if, and if means a lot. You know, there's a lot of examples in the Bible that we could look at. There's so many people in there. There's good men and good women. There's example after example, and we've heard lesson after lesson about all of them many times over and over and over. So I was trying to look for something that would not be so redundant. I was trying to find something new. So hoping maybe to find something that we could learn to do good works and not grow weary. And so turn to Proverbs chapter 6, if you will. Wise old Solomon gives us some advice here about being idle. Really, that's what it's talking about, being idle. We're not doing good works when we're idle. He's talking about the regular old ant, you see. We've all seen ants all the time, too much so sometimes. If you look there in Proverbs chapter 6, let's read verse 6, 7, and 8. Solomon says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." I looked up the word sluggard. You probably know what it means. It means a person habitually lazy, idle, and inactive. He's saying if you're lazy and inactive, you want to sit in a recliner, you don't want to work, you want to let somebody else work for God. He said, look at the ant. You know what? He didn't slide anybody else. He didn't say, look at me, look at this one, look at that one. He said, just look at the ant. Everybody sees ants. He said, watch them. You'll learn from them not to be so lazy. Verse 7, he says, 7 and 8, he says, "Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provide her meat in the summer and gather her food in the harvest." It's clear then, Solomon is talking about people that are lazy, the slothful people, talking about us when we just kind of get comfortable. Sometimes we think we come into church, we've been baptized, and here we are, we've done good. You know, what a relief that is. Sit down now. I'm so glad, you know, I'm in the church and I'm through. He's telling us, what's the ant? You know, so let's just look at briefly what the ant does. One thing you got to say when you look at the ant, they have a lot of determination. If you block their path with something, you put something in their way, they'll go around it, under it, over it. They'll do anything they can, and if they can't do that, they'll try to move it. And if they see that it can be moved, they'll call the other ants and say, "Hey, come on, help me, let's move this." And they'll do that. Life's not easy. Sometimes we're going to have things in our path. That's the way it is. Somebody else pointed that out too. You know, there's no victory if you don't have a struggle. I don't remember which one of the speakers was that brought that out, but you know, God didn't make us robots to repeat whoever it was. Ditto again. So when this does happen, when we do have struggles and they're coming, don't give up. Just do like the ant. Go around, go over, go through, pick it up, move it, get some help, do whatever, but don't give up. Have that determination. Too many times we use that excuse. You know, we'll say, "Well, I tried. God knows I tried. He knows my heart. I tried. Didn't work." And so we quit. You know, God knows you tried, of course, and He saw you trying, but He saw you quit. You grew weary and well-doing. You just sat back and quit. That's not what it's about. Did Jesus quit? Does God want us to quit? Absolutely not. We know we're not going to always be successful, are we? Brother Don Avery was running a meeting for us back a while, and I said, "I got a fellow I want you to go see." I said, "I see him sitting on the porch all the time. I'd like to go with him. I just like to see you in action because I know you do personal work. You start churches, and he and Donald Bright, so many of you do that." I wanted to see him in action. I really wanted to see this fellow. That wasn't my only selfish reason. I did want to see the guy saved if we could. But I couldn't have picked a worse prospect. I really felt bad that I had chosen him. I never met him myself. So when we stopped there and Don made some conversation with him, and we could just see he was going down, down, down. We didn't have long before church anyway, so we did not even bring up the Bible. There was no point because I'm afraid he might have just run us off. So we left. Point is, you're not going to be successful every time. You have to work at things and work at things and work at things. I'd like to go on and say the end of this story is I went on back and saved the guy, but that's not the case. My point was just this. We didn't succeed. We were unsuccessful in that. And that's going to be the way it is. Maybe that's why Paul advised us not to go grow weary in well-doing. Because he knows we're going to fail. He knew that he failed a lot of times, and he says, don't grow weary. It's important to notice, he said, we're going to reap if we faint not. It didn't say we're going to reap if we're successful. Isn't that a good thing? If I had to be successful, then I might as well quit. If I had to be successful at everything I tried to do, I might as well quit. I wouldn't have gotten up here this morning. But it's not about how successful we are. We're rewarded for our efforts. Isn't that wonderful? God rewards us for trying. So when I get up to lead the song and I get it off key, get it off timing and everything else, you know, God appreciates me trying. He appreciates all of us trying. If I stop and talk to that fellow and he just throws something at me and runs me off, I try. And I keep trying. We all keep trying. That's what it's all about. So take it from the lowly ain't there. Press on. So even though, I think Don Avery pointed this out, I'm just trying to tell y'all what everybody said this week and remind you of it before we go home. You may have more talent than I have. You may accomplish a whole lot more than I ever do. But if I do my very best, I'll be rewarded just as you are. That is, if you do your very best. You may be a lot more talented than me. If you don't do your very best, then I'll be ahead of you, even though I'm less as far as talent goes. Jesus says to be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Faithful. Not successful, faithful. Because being faithful is successful when you look at it in that respect. Verse 7 there says, the ant doesn't work without a guide, overseer, or ruler. They don't have to have a supervisor. The ant just goes wandering about looking for food. They don't have to have somebody to push them and prod them. You ever seen people like that in a church? Usually when you're in church, you see somebody. There's always two or three in a congregation that will work, and the rest of them sit back. And to get anything out of them, you have to just call a meeting and say, hey, could you think you might help with this? We'd like for you to do this. We really need you, and on and on and on. You have to push and prod a lot of people. You don't have to do that with ants. They're self-motivated, and they go do whatever needs to be done, and they pursue their work actively. Jesus said he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Ants are courageous. You know, if you watch an ant, if they're invaded, they'll attack virtually anything, won't they? We'll run from about anything ourselves. You know, we give up pretty quick. You know, just what somebody else talked about, Joshua and Caleb. I think that was Wayne Moore yesterday. You know, they didn't run, but the other 10 did. They ran. They said, they make us look like grasshoppers. They were afraid. The ants are not afraid. I don't care if an elephant steps on the ant bed. They're going to wrap him up. And if they die, so what? They're not afraid. They don't back down. They very, very seldom give up. You know, we should be courageous like that. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What Paul was saying was, he was reminding him. See, Paul was an apostle, and he could give these spiritual gifts to somebody. He could pass those on. He put his hands on Timothy and passed on these things. And he said, the things God has given us was not the spirit of fear. That was not in this. When I put my hands on you, he said, it was power and of love and of sound mind. That's what God passed on, not the spirit of fear. That comes from somewhere else. You get that from your flesh. You get that from the devil. You get that somewhere else in your own mind. You know, that's not what a Christian's about. Timothy needs to be bold. It goes on in the next verse there. We won't read that, but he needs to be bold in spreading the gospel. That's what Paul was telling him here. Don't you back down. You're going to have opposition. Don't be afraid. You go on, because God has given you the powers you need. We have those too. Paul didn't put his hands on us and give us any of these powers, but God has given us this power of love and of a sound mind. We've got the power of the gospel, the power of his word with us. We have that. We don't have the spirit of fear. Don't ever be afraid, because we don't know what we might face, more so now than ever. I've heard that all my life, but more so now it rings true. When I see the terrorists and all that comes about, I think, you know, it very well could be, comes down to a time when I got to choose. Of course, it applies to us as much as it did Timothy. Next verse, it says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. We won't go there. Ants are very cooperative with other ants when you look at those. I don't know how much we were supposed to look at the ant here, but I couldn't help but notice that. You can see an ant going off by himself. He's searching food. When he finds it, he tells the rest of them, here they come. You can see this little black line of ants. They're very cooperative. They work singly or together as a colony, just perfectly well. If we took nothing else from the ant, we'd do well to learn this. Work together. Think about that. If we just work together, all of us work together, we don't see ants disagreeing. When you see that little black line going there, you don't see two of them stop fighting, you know. You don't see a little bunch over here kind of stop on the shade and watch the rest of them work. It doesn't work like that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be like them? They're not jealous. They're not envious. But you don't see that in them. All you see is they're just constantly working. And they produce a lot. They're successful, aren't they? You don't see some of them running off and causing division because they didn't get their way. Here goes a few ants over here and a few over here and a few over here. Doesn't happen. I don't need to remind you, it happens with us a lot. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all come together for a common good, if we could all agree on the Bible and sit down and just do what God wants us to do and forget about me? Wouldn't it be wonderful? So I signed a workplace one time. I don't remember the exact words. I was courier for Staples. I went in a lot of workplaces. Sign said something like this. Said, how much more could be accomplished if we didn't care who got the credit? You know, I thought about that. I'm always looking for things for a lesson anyway. That stuck with me. If we didn't care who got the credit, too many times we care who gets the credit. You know, we want the praise of men. We get paid right then. And Jesus says, you got your pay. You know, if that's what you're working for is praise of men, then you got your reward right now. I had an old aunt one time, and you'd do something for her, she'd say, thank you. She said, that's poor pay, but it's cash. And she was right, you know. It wasn't an IOU. I'll pay you later. I owe you next week. She said, it's poor pay, but it's cash. We want paid right then. Esau wanted paid right then. So look what he lost. Jesus' bloodline. Jesus didn't come from the bloodline of Esau, did it? He sold out to fill his belly at the time. We live for the minute so many times. We want the praise of men. You know, I've seen this happen. Maybe you have. There's a congregation near us. This fellow never gets up. I speak over there occasionally, and he's not a song leader, and he doesn't get up. But you let him, when they're having a revival, he get up there and try his best. He's up there leading the song because he's in front of a huge congregation. You see him on a Wednesday night or Sunday night, say, you want to lead a song? He says, I believe I'll pass. You know, there's nobody there to see him. I'm not supposed to judge, but you can't help but notice some of the obvious things. I always look at myself and I think, am I like that? I hope I'm not. If I am, I'm trying to do better. I make mistakes, don't get me wrong. So I try to do better. That's why I can see so much in others, I think, because it comes home to me. Of course, the obvious thing about the ant is he works, works, works. He's constantly busy gathering food. If you ever notice when he's doing this, when he's gathering food, maybe we're at a picnic, the ant's not at a picnic. He's not over there kicked back on the shade eating this sugar and cake, whatever it is. He's gathering it, taking it, storing it for later. So you got to say, the ant is more concerned about the future than the present. The novel idea, isn't it? Isn't that what our life is about? The future, not the present. We get things backwards. Like I said, Terry Darnell got backwards the best speakers. You know, we get it backwards. We're more concerned about the present. He's storing up food for later. When the summer is over, there's no more food. We're not picnicking when snow's on the ground. The ant knows that. So he's in the hole somewhere. He's eating the food that he stored up. He prepared for later on. Jesus says in John 9:4, this is right before he went in there, and he restored this man's eyesight that was blind. And, you know, the Pharisees gave him a hard time because he did this on the Sabbath, on and on and on. But Jesus says, he was talking to his disciples, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus knew his time was short too. He knew that. He worked all the time. Jesus never took a vacation. We look at that. Ecclesiastes 9:10, somebody's read this, I'm sure. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Time's short. The Bible tells us life's a few days full of trouble. It's like a vapor. few days are full of trouble. You ever heard of people quote that? I've heard a lot of people quote that verse. Life's few days are full of trouble. They leave off the last part of that. It says, and then the judgment. Most people don't even mention that part. That's the main part. How many people do we know in the world that are lost? How many? I have no idea. They aren't prepared to meet God. I don't know. Probably most of the people you saw in Branson, just guessing. I'm not a judge again, but I mean things that are obvious. You wonder, and many of those in the back of their mind, they're thinking, one day I'm going to serve God. One day I'm going to go into the church. One day, one day, one day, one day. You ever done that? I said that very same thing. I was backslid for a long time and I said that. One day I'm going to get back in the church. Thank God I finally did. Not everybody does. I was blessed, very much so. Thank God for that. So many people think one day, there's so many people, no telling how many people in the graves that thought one day they were going to serve God. And they meant to. They really meant to. They had good intentions. But it never happened. They put it off and put it off and put it off. Sad part is, the sinner's not the only one putting it off. Here they are, they're in need of salvation, they're putting it off. Here we are in need of telling them about salvation, we're putting off telling them. How are you going to get them together? If they put it off and we put it off, there's not much connection there, is there? Oh, there's no better time than today. Today's the day of salvation. Today's when we're supposed to work. Don't put it off. If you put it off, the week's gone. Put it off like I did with my lesson. I almost didn't get to look at it yesterday. Put it off. We Christians are sometimes more prone to fantasize about what we're going to do for God than what we're doing presently and what we've already done. We've been planning for a year to come to Branson. How wonderful it's going to be to get to Branson. We're going to do all these good works. What did I do those other 51 weeks? What if I hadn't lived till we got to Branson? If I put it all on hold for that, what am I doing? Wasting a lot of time. You know, that's one of Satan's tricks. It works very, very well. It's one of his best tricks, I think. To get us to procrastinate. And then the irony of this whole thing is, Satan is relentlessly working 24/7. Relentlessly redeeming the time is what Satan is doing. He's working hard overtime and never stops for what? To get us to procrastinate. Is that not ridiculous? What that makes you mad when you think about it? He's wanting us to procrastinate, and he does not stop. That ought to make us want to go to battle against Satan right there. But he makes us grow weary of well-doing. And he's very good at it. We foolishly think we're going to serve God later. Satan's playing us as fools when we do that. When we fall for that trick, he's playing us for fools. And I've failed for it. I think we all have many times. One thing I think we misunderstand as Christians, if we're living the Christian life every day, day in, day out, it's a total commitment. It's not a part-time hobby, not something we do when we have time. You know, a lot of things in life we put off till we have time. We're going to do this when it's raining, whatever. We're serving God all the time. Somebody once said, and I thought it was a very good saying, life is what happens while we're making other plans. Isn't that true? Life is going on. Life is happening while I'm making other plans. Life is made up of every moment, every relationship, every deed, whether it's good or whether it's bad. You know, I fantasize about when I'm standing in judgment there, and God's going to think of something I did one time there, and maybe another time I did something else. He's going to be looking at everything. Everything. Life is made up of every minute. I kind of put the bad things out of my mind, but they're there too. God doesn't put them out of his mind. When we look back on our life, and we can do that right now, it's not always what we intended it to be. Is your life where you think it ought to be? Is it? Can you say with no regret, I've always redeemed the time, I've never been weary and well-doing, I've done everything God wanted me to do. I've always been right there, just dedicated, dedicated, dedicated. Have you? If you look back, have you? I can't say that. On Day of Judgment, when I look back and I'm forced to, I'm going to see it. On my knees, I'm going to see it. And if I don't measure up, it's too late. Can't do anything else. Today's the time. Jesus says we'll give an account forever out of word. I'll throw this at you one time. You ever read those comic books in a newspaper or whatever? You know, they'll
Well, Jughead will say something, there's this big bubble up there of what Jughead said. There it is. And if you just throw that newspaper in the closet, this sitting right there, Jughead said that 20 years later, it's still there. That's the way it is with things we have said, things we have done. It's in that bubble, frozen in time. It's there. It's there. Every idle word we're going to give, we're going to give an account for it. You know, when talking to denominational people, they'll say, why are you a member of the Church of Christ? You know what I tell them? I try not to say it boastfully. I try to say it as humbly as I can. And I said, well, we follow the pattern of the early church. That's what we do. We try to pattern ourselves after the early church. Well, do we? Do we really? When you look at it, they were meeting in somebody's home every day. They were studying the Bible. They were out evangelizing. They were busy, selling their property, giving to them, say, here's all our home. Take this. Spread God's word. Are we patterned after the early church? Well, when you read the New Testament there and you look at the congregation, the Holy Spirit says little or nothing about the preacher, about the building, about the annual budget, all these things we get caught up in. Doesn't dwell on that, does it? Thing emphasized there is their faith, their labor of love, their dedication. That's what's emphasized. That's what the early church was. Just to read a segment from Matthew 25, somebody else read from that, I think, Wayne Moore. Segment from Matthew 25, you know, Jesus is talking about Judgment Day, and he's talking about, you know, I was sick and in prison, this and that, and this one had talents, and what did he do with this, and on and on and on. We won't go into all that, we don't have time. Bottom line is, what Jesus says to somebody there on Judgment Day, and he's saying it himself, this is Jesus talking. A couple of verses there that he brings it out of. Matthew 25, if you read verses 21 and then verse 23, I'm not reading all of it, but he says something that you often hear brothers say in prayer. The Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. You know what that tells me? The highest commitment on the day of judgment, when Jesus is standing there, is for faithfulness in fulfilling his will. Not that I was more successful than anybody else. Don, you didn't measure up harder than John the Baptist. None of that. Don, you were faithful. You were faithful. Good and faithful servant is the one that's going to heaven. That's the one. The one that didn't grow weary in well doing. We'll be rewarded if we faint not. We're going to be judged not only for abstaining from evil, but for doing good. A lot of times they think, well, I didn't do anything bad, so I'm all right. I'm a pretty good fellow. I don't go around doing all bad things. I don't kill anybody. I don't rob, steal, no. I'm a pretty good fellow. What good have we done? What good have we done? You know, the old post standing there doing nothing, it hadn't done anybody any harm, has it? There's a lot of things that haven't done us any harm, but they haven't done us any good. Jesus said, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of water, cold water, in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. I'm trying to talk fast because of time. I know you're ready to get out of here. I'll say this, though. When I first got this email from Terry Darnell, I told Julie, I said, ask him how much time I've got. So she emailed back, and Terry said, well, you're the only speaker, take all the time you want. So I know you're as happy to hear that as I was. Seriously, I don't have too much more here, just bear with me. He said, if you give a cup of cold water only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Such a small kind of act of kindness here, if it's done as a disciple, in other words, if you're doing it for the cause of Christ, if you're not just out in some bar and say, hey, you want a drink of water? You know, that's not what he's talking about. If you're doing this for the cause of Christ, if you're trying to further the cause of Christ, and if that's the smallest thing you can do is give a brother a cup of cold water, then you will be rewarded for that. Good deeds are never lost. We're laying up treasures in heaven. You know, we want to serve God and our fellow man so that we can spend time with God in heaven. That's what God wants for us. That's what the whole thing's about. He wants us to do good so we can spend time with Him in heaven. And He puts all these scriptures in there so we can read this and we can be inspired to serve Him. But you know, it's sort of like we don't always heed that advice. It's just too mild, I guess. It's sort of like the laws of the land sometimes. I was thinking about this when they implemented seat belts. They said, seatbelts save lives. They said that just real nice and gentle, and they'd show commercials. They had these dummies. I don't remember, some of you may remember, had these dummies in there, and they'd have these crash tests, and they'd show one that didn't have a seatbelt. They'd just splatter him all over the car. They were doing this to instill in our minds it's a good thing to wear seatbelts. They didn't enforce the law. That didn't work. You know, we saw all that and went right on. I'm one of the world's worst. Still don't like to wear a seatbelt. I don't much unless I'm driving. But anyway, now it says click it or ticket. You know, gave you plenty of room here. You're supposed to see the writing on the wall and you didn't do it. And now you're going to jail. You're paying a fine if you don't buckle up. And they'll stop you now just for that. God sometimes has to get drastic with us if we don't pick up on it too, and we don't always pick up on it. So James says, 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He says, I'll just put it on the line, brother. You've got to do this. We've asked you kindly. In conclusion, there are a lot of scriptures we could cover. If you look in Nave's Topical Bible, I've got one of those, and if you look in there, it's just the scripture after scripture after scripture about doing good. You can just look. And if I did read those, I think Terry Darnell would get up and say, I didn't mean you could have this much time. So we won't read all those. But they all show that we should be busy in God's work, the Lord's servants. But there are many messages in there that show us that we should serve God out of love. And you know, that's what it's all about. If you're just going to serve it because James 4:17 is a sin if you don't. If that's the only reason you do it, then you're going to have your teeth gritted like I talked about earlier, and you're going to try to do it because you got to, and that's not what God wants. He wants you to do it out of love. That's what it's all about. It's a wonderful privilege to serve God this morning. It's like any other work. Will Rogers said one time, he said, if you get a job you love, you'll never work a day in your life. If you love serving God, you know, it's a pleasure no matter what the load, no matter what you're facing. Somebody else said this week that Jesus went around joyful. Jesus suffered a lot. He was hungry a lot. In those days, he walked everywhere he went. And temperature was hot. He fasted on and on and on, and he met opposition where he went. Of course, the grand finale there was awful, awful, awful torture. Jesus was joyful the whole time because he loved serving his Father. It's about love. That's what it should be about for us. When you look at it in that respect, then you wouldn't even need this lesson or any of the other lessons we've heard all the week. If you do it out of love, that's what it's all about. That's what it boils down to. Serve God out of love. You know, why not say in the morning when you get up, just be enthusiastic and say, because my life is so full of purpose. There's so much that I can do. I'm serving God Almighty. There's so many souls out there that I can help save. I'm serving God. There's so much I can do. I'm excited. I can't wait to get started. I want to redeem the time and make the most of it. Do what I can. And God will be with me. You know why He will? It's God's will. Somebody said this week, Carly said, what is God's will? We may not know. As he said, is it God's will for me to ride back in a Toyota or should I go in a truck? God doesn't worry about little things. He's going to be with me if I'm doing His will, either one I'm riding in. It's God's will for me to serve Him out of love. That's God's will. So if you do that, you know unequivocally God is for you and with you, and you will be successful whether you realize it or not. Maybe successful years down the road, you never see it like Abraham didn't see. That's my lesson. I appreciate your attention. I hope I didn't hold you too long. Again, I've enjoyed the camp meeting. Turn the services over to Terry.